All right, please take a seat, and I would encourage you to have your Bible open in 1 Samuel. We're going to cover actually chapters 5, 6, and 7, but we only read 6 and 7. But you'll be able to follow with me on the screen as well. And there's a title for you, Raiders of the Lost Ark, Part 2. Someone asked you about a close call. I'd be interested to know what sort of close calls you've had in your life. But here's just two questions for you to ponder. How close can you get? How close can you get? And can you get too close? Now, closeness is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Except if you get close to winning and then you fall just short. A little bit like Fremantle and Collingwood yesterday. Close but no cigar is probably a closeness that we don't really want. But feeling close is really wonderful, isn't it? Are you close to your parents? Are you close to your children? There is the joy of being close, and there's the pain of being distant. Facebook and social media is a wonderful thing, but it doesn't substitute for being up close and personally present with your loved one. Would you agree? Week last, I was in Sydney, and being with my son in person was wonderful. There was a closeness as we stood at the Sydney Opera House that simply cannot be achieved through a screen. There's the closeness of a kiss. The closeness of holding hands. There's the physical intimacy of a man and a woman. There's the closeness of snuggling up together on the couch, sometimes at the movie house with overpriced popcorn. There's the pain of once being close and then being pushed away. There's the pain of wanting closeness, but knowing there's a danger that can come when someone is unsafe. Once you've been close to someone and you've been pushed away or you've been betrayed, it's very hard to trust again. And there is a fear in getting close again because you might get rejected. I know how hard that is. I know that's been a struggle for me over the period of my life. But how close can you get to God? Can you get too close? This passage will answer this question. How close can you get to God? Here's the first of my four headings for you. The closeness is captured. Got your Bible, chapter 5, verse 1. We read, after the Philistines had captured the ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. The Ark of the Covenant symbolized the presence of God. The Ark of the Covenant symbolized the presence or the closeness of God to His people. But if we ask this question, how close could the Philistines get to God? How close could the Philistines get to God? And the answer is, not very close. Have you ever played this game? Have you ever played Pass the Parcel? You remember that? No one ever played that? Tuza, you got a blank look on your face. He's from Brazil, doesn't know these games. That's fine. All right. So Pass the Parcel, you sit in a circle, right? Something's wrapped up, it's got layer after layer after layer. The music plays. When the music stops, who's ever holding the parcel does what? They unwrap the wrapper and it goes on and goes on like that until finally what? There's one layer left, the music plays, the music stops, and if you've got the parcel, what do? You unwrap that final layer and you get what's in there. You play that game? Some of you? Can you remember what sort of things were in the parcel? Can you remember? Normally like chocolate and lollies and that sort of stuff, right? And so if that parcel stopped in your lab, you wanted it, right? Because it was the last layer. But what happens if there was a frog or a snake that was wrapped in that parcel? What would you do? You'd pass the parcel as quickly as you can get that thing across because you wouldn't want what's in there. The closeness of God was beautifully wrapped up in a golden box called the Ark of the Covenant. But what we witness in 1 Samuel chapter 5 is effectively the Philistines are playing pass the parcel with the presence of God, because there was a great danger in unwrapping his closeness. And we sort of see this pass the parcel, don't we? Have a look at the map. So we start in chapter 5, and so there was a battle, and the Philistines, they capture the ark, and the ark goes all the way down here to Ashdod. That's chapter 5 and verse 1. But things go horribly wrong, so they pass the presence, and it goes from Ashdod to Gath. Same thing starts to happen. They pass the parcel, ends up in Ekron, and from Ekron, they eventually pass the parcel, pass the presence back into Israel. And the question is, why? Why do they keep passing the presence? Because God's closeness kept on breaking out in judgment against them in the various times. And if you read 1 Samuel chapter 5 from a couple of weeks ago, it's very possible that the judgment that broke out was a form of bubonic plague. Because in bubonic plague, what happens is the lymph nodes swell, and it's often carried by rats and mice. How close could the Philistines get to God? Not very close. Because it was very, very dangerous to get to the closeness of God. The Philistines could not stand in the presence of God. Their wickedness and their robbing God of his glory by worshiping idols like Dagon incur God's wrath and judgment. And what we've got before us in 1 Samuel chapter 5 is a picture of the judgment day, when every single person will be raised from the dead. And where will they stand? They'll stand in the presence of God. Take a look at Acts chapter 10 verse 42. He commanded us to preach to people and to testify that he, talking of Jesus, that Jesus is the one whom God the Father has appointed as judge of the living and the dead. One day, every single person will be raised from the dead. They will stand in the presence of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and all who do not worship our God and Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, they will experience the presence of God as an eternal hell. All who do not worship God in spirit and in truth. Here's how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. He writes to the Corinthians, says, "And do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Paul says a similar thing in Galatians chapter 5, 19. He says the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And he says, I warn you as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a dreadful picture. But what we've got in 1 Samuel chapter 5, bubonic plague, if that's what it was, is a mere taster of what awaits the sinner in hell. And that's why Psalm 1 verse 5 says, "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment." One of my all-time favorite singers is Whitney Houston. She had a tragic death. One of the songs that I have on my playlist, I played often. It was actually a song that I played at my wedding. It was called "My Love Is Your Love." I want you to listen to the opening words of the song. She's going to sing it for us.
Turn me up, turn me up. Turn me up, turn me up. Turn me up, turn me up. if tomorrow is judgment day?
Sing, mommy.
And I'm standing on the front line. And the Lord asked me what I did with my life. I will say, I spent it with you.
If today was Judgment Day, and you were standing on the front line, and the Lord asked you, what did you do with your life? What would you say? What would you say? The closeness is captured. The closeness is calmed. Have a look at chapter 6, verse 1. If you've got your Bible with you, you'll notice in chapter 6, verse 1, when the ark of the Lord had been in Philistine territory for 7 months, the Philistines then called the priests and the diviners and said, well, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it back to its place. So the Philistines have now experienced the destructive closeness of God for 7 months, and they come up with this plan that they're going to send the ark back to Israel. But did you notice that as they plan to send the ark back, they do something rather, I was going to call it weird, but it's sort of rather fascinating. If you've got your Bible, chapter 6, verse 3, the diviners and the priests are called, and they decide to send back a guilt offering with the ark. They decide to send back a form of appeasement to the God of Israel. Now here's the thing. They've got enough nut to understand there's something wrong. They just can't see that the problem is their idolatrous selves. So what they do is they come up with this ignorant sort of superstition, and they decide to send back a guilt offering to the God of Israel in the form of golden rats and tumors. You see it? Idolaters sending back idols to the living God. I mean, it's sin upon sin. It's idolatry upon idolatry. It's madness upon madness. It's stupidness upon stupidness. But they are ignorant. So notice, you've got your Bible, verse 7, they hitch a new cart. They get some cows that have just calved. Verse 8, they take the golden things in a box next to the ark. So they put the ark on the cart. The golden rats and tumors are alongside. They send the cows back to Israel. Now, just notice there's a whole lot of superstitious nonsense going on here. Now, cows that have just calved will always incline back to their calves. So here's what they figure. If those cows go straight back to Israel, well, then it was the God of Israel that inflicted them. But if those calves keep turning back towards their own calf, those cows back to their own calves, well, then they know, well, it was just the bubonic plague was bad luck, happened by chance. I'm not sure if these fillies were into chance. See, people today are just like the Philistines, aren't they? They just don't understand their idolatrous hearts. They worship the created instead of the creator, which is such an affront to a holy God. And then people come up with all sorts of religious trinkets and superstition to appease the God or gods that they think they may have offended. And that ranges from religious gatherings, which can include Christian ones, religious gatherings, reading religious books, even like the Bible, praying, trying harder, coming up with all sorts of sacrifices, bowing down and kissing relics, taking the Eucharist, pilgrimages, fasting, and so on. People are into all sorts of religious trinkets and superstition in order to try and appease the God of gods that they think they've offended. See, people today, just like the Philistines, instead of trying to understand their idolatrous hearts, understand how they can be forgiven for their idolatry and have themselves changed, they just concoct every form of superstitious thing, hoping they're going to be okay on Judgment Day if there is one. There is a Judgment Day. And if today was the Judgment Day and you're standing on the front line and the Lord asks you, so what did you do with your life? And you were to say, well, Lord, I just offered all sorts of religious stuff, religious trinkets, religious It won't save you. It will not save you on the day of wrath. And if we love people, we have to tell people that a holy God cannot be appeased by stuff. He cannot be appeased by things we do. He cannot be appeased by good works, however good they might be, because there is no substitute that can substitute for an idolatrous heart. In fact, there is a much greater, greater, greater guilt offering that has to be offered. But perhaps as the ark gets a little closer to home, things will be better, right? As the closeness gets closer, it's going to be okay, right? So the closeness is closer, or the closeness gets closer. Pick up with me, chapter 6, verse 13. Notice the people of Beth-Shemesh, they see the ark now returning. And how do those cows go? They go straight home, straight to Israel. You see, God will not be mocked. And those cows go home. You see, if God can speak through a donkey, then he can direct the moos and the moves of cows. Easy peasy, lemon squeezy. And verse 13, as the people at Beth-Shemesh see the ark coming, they rejoice. And pick it up in verse 15. So what did the Levites do? They take down the ark of the Lord together with the chest containing the gold objects and place them on a large rock. On that day, the people of Beth-Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices to the Lord. All is good, right? Until verse 19. But God struck down some of the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh, putting 70 of them to death because they looked into the ark of the Lord. The people mourned because of the heavy blow the Lord had dealt them. Your translation might have 70 people. Some translations have 50,070. We're actually not sure which one. It's a textual variant in the translation, but it doesn't change the meaning of the text. Can you see that as the ark goes home, astonishingly, the closeness of God has broken out in judgment against the Israelites as well? And verse 19, the people mourned because the Lord's hand was heavy on them. Now you read that for the first time and you think, man, that sounds a bit harsh, doesn't it? I mean, the ark was away, now it's home, this sacrifice is surely all is good, it's okay. Surely this is a bit harsh. What is the Lord doing? Come on. But there are at least four things the people of Beth-Shemesh did wrong. Let me point them out to you. Four, at least. One, they sacrificed cows instead of bulls. That was in contravention to Leviticus chapter 1. They gave the wrong sacrifice. Two, they paraded the ark on a rock. When you go back to Numbers chapter 4, verse 5, the ark was always meant to be what? It was meant to be covered. It wasn't meant to be on parade for all to see. Number three, they looked inside the ark. No one was allowed to do that. And just a little spoiler on the Nazis up there. Man, they should not have looked into that ark. Go check the movie. But the fourth thing that they did, and this is horrible, they put the idols alongside the ark. Did you see that? They put the golden tumors and stuff alongside the ark. What should they have done with those little things? Those golden things. Not sold them on the stock exchange. They should have destroyed them, incinerated them, stomped them. Crushed them, got rid of them. They should have known better. They knew the kind of guilt sacrifice that God desired. They knew how God was to be worshipped. God had told them in His Word how they were to be worshipped. Do you see what they're doing? They're just doing what is right in their own eyes. They're worshipping God the way they think he should be done. They're not listening to his word. They're ignoring his word. We'll just do it the way we think, in our joy, in our exuberance, in our excitement. We'll just do what we want to do. Listen, they weren't like the Philistines that were ignorant. God had revealed his word to them in the Torah. Let me give you another example. Do you remember Cain in the Old Testament? Do you remember him? Genesis chapter 4. Remember him? And God said, you've got to bring a sacrifice. Abel and Cain. So Cain brings a sacrifice of what? Do you remember? The fruit of the land. And God doesn't accept it. He rejects it. Cain gets all angry and sullen. And here's what God says to him in Genesis chapter 4. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? In other words, what's he saying to Cain? If you bring the right sacrifice, which I've told you to bring, you'll be okay. He doesn't bring the right sacrifice. He knew what was required. He did what was right in his own eyes. And he is rejected. You just cannot worship God the way you want to worship him. Didn't God say in Exodus 20 verse 3, you shall have no other gods besides me? Didn't he say that? You could actually write it like this. You shall have no other gods alongside me. Didn't Jesus say you can't worship God and money? You can't worship God and, don't you want to fill in your blank? Didn't Jesus say, and I actually want you to say this with me. Would you actually say this out loud with me? You know these words well. Would you please say them with me? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Did you just say that? Do you understand that the human heart, the idolatrous human heart, simply cannot do it? You cannot worship God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. You simply cannot do it. And even when we think we are worshiping God, we are very happy to sort of worship God alongside all the other idols that have been manufactured in our hearts. So it's Judgment Day today, and you're on that front line. And the Lord says to you, so what did you do with your life? And you say, well, Lord, I worshiped you and I worshiped money. And I worshiped you and I worshiped sex. And I worshiped you and I worshiped my relationships. I worshiped you and I worshiped my career. I worshiped you and I worshiped my sport. I worshiped you and fill in the blank. You won't be saved on the day of wrath. You see, because a holy God will not give his glory to another, and a holy God will not share his glory with another. And our syncretistic hearts will not stand in the presence of a holy God. So the question is the question, isn't it? By the time the ark gets back to Israel in Beth Shemesh, I mean, this is the question in 1 Samuel 6, verse 20. Well, who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? Who can stand? Who can get close and not get consumed? And the answer is no one. No one. Not the Philistines. Not the Israelites. Not me, not you, not anyone. But is there a way? Is there a way? Is there a way to stand in the presence of God? Is there a way to stand in the judgment? Is there a way to experience the closeness of God, if I may use this expression, and not get incinerated? Is there? Well, I think you know the answer, but let me show you. As we go to our fourth heading, the closeness in Christ. Got your Bible? Have a look at chapter 7, verse 1. And we'll just go back to the map for a moment. So we've had past the presence all the way down Ashdod to Gath to Ekron, past the parcel into Israel, Beth Shemesh. And what do? They pass the parcel. Again, they pass the presence, and they call on the people of Kiriath Jearim to come and get it, and off it goes, and the ark then travels all the way down and around to over here and goes to the place of Eliza, who's consecrated as a Levite priest, and the ark actually ends up staying there for 20 years. Now, There are three things that happen in chapter 7 that show us that the closeness of God can be our eternal comfort, not our eternal fear. Can I say that again? Three things in 7 which show us that the closeness can be our eternal comfort, not our eternal fear. Let me show you the first one in chapter 7 and verse 6. Notice the repentance in the passage. It's 20 years or so later, but repent. They gathered to Mishpah. They drew water, poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted on that day and said, "We have sinned against the Lord." Here it is. This is where it all begins. With the prospect of facing the closeness of a holy God on Judgment Day, it means we repent now. To repent means to confess, to acknowledge that you have an idolatrous heart. It's to confess that you are unholy. It is to confess that you have fallen short of the blazing glory of God, that you have not worshipped God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's been synchristic at best. And therefore, you know, you absolutely know that you deserve His blazing hell instead of His eternal glory. This is our confession. This is our repentance. We sang it in Psalm 130, verse 3. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? Lord, if you kept a record of my idolatrous sin on the day of judgment, would I stand? Lord, would I stand? Never. Never. Have you this morning? I'm asking you, have you this morning come to that place where you have truly repented, acknowledged, and you have confessed your idolatrous heart before the Lord Almighty? Have you done that? Have you come to that place? But notice this repentance, and secondly, there is sacrifice. In chapter 7, and 7 is bolted onto the back of chapter 6. So pick up verse 7. So when the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, they're coming for war again, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. When the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. So they say to Samuel, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that He may rescue us from the hands of the Philistines." So Samuel takes a suckling lamb and he sacrificed it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. You see it? The proper response to the holiness of God's presence is repentance and sacrifice. It's not the religious, it's not the superstitious sacrifices of the ignorant Philistines. It's not the synchristic sacrifices of the Israelites, but it's the sacrifice of a lamb. "Look, look, look," said John the Baptist, "the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You see, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins, says the writer to Hebrews. For you know, Peter says, that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your ancestors. No, 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 no. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish, without defect. The sacrifice of the suckling lamb was the symbol. The reality is the Lamb of God at the cross. Who can stand in the presence of the closeness of God and not be consumed? Who? Only those whose sin has been judged through the sacrifice of the Lamb. Only those with a substitute who has taken their judgment. Do Just look at the first part of Romans 3:25. God presented Christ as the sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Those words, sacrifice of atonement, the fancy theological word is propitiation. It means a wrath-satisfying sacrifice. A sacrifice of atonement means a sacrifice that is wrath-satisfying, a sacrifice that turns the wrath of God away from sinners onto itself. That's what Christ did. Christ on that cross averted the wrath of the Father from us, from sinners, to himself, and satisfied fully the wrath of God on the idolatry of man. Only if this wrath-satisfying sacrifice is yours, only this can be offered to God, that you can stand in the presence of a holy God one day and not be consumed. Here's how Paul sums it in Romans 5:9. He says, since we have been justified, since we have been made right by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Now that we've been made right now, how much more will we be saved? Then, on Judgment Day. I want to ask you this morning, have you received this atoning, wrath-satisfying sacrifice of Jesus Christ at the cross for your idolatrous heart? What exactly is it that you will offer God on Judgment Day? But the third aspect in the passage, there is repentance, there is sacrifice, and there is peace. So pick it up in verse 10 of chapter 7. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the suckling lamb, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with a loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mishpah, pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to the point of Beth-kar. Then Samuel took a stone, set it up between Mishpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. And then at the end of verse 14, it says this, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. You see what happens? You see it? Repentance, sacrifice, and what's the result? Peace. Israel has peace with their enemies. But watch this. Watch this. Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with whom? With God. Through Jesus Christ. Here's what I want you to see. Do you see that the greatest enemy of the Israelites was not the closeness of the Philistines? The greatest enemy of the Philistines was the closeness of God. The greatest enemy was God, not the Philistines. The greatest enemy of a human idolatrous heart is a holy God whose eyes are too pure to tolerate and look upon sin forever. Do you see what Christ has done? Can I show it to you? Here it comes. Romans 5:10. For if while we were God's, what? Enemies. Oh. That's a Toyota ad, isn't it? Oh. Sorry. Distracted. For if we were God's enemies, We were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Do you see what the gospel's done? The gospel takes you, an enemy of God, and through the suckling sacrifice of the Lamb of God across, brings you so close to God that you are a friend forever, forever and ever and ever and ever, a friend that will never toss you away, never reject you, never push you aside, never, ever, ever. That's why Jesus said, repent. And believe, for the kingdom of God is here. So my friends, brothers and sisters, repent of your idolatry. Believe in the suckling Lamb of God at the cross, who then rose from the dead, and you, an enemy of God, will become a reconciled friend forever. So let me ask you one more time. It's Judgment Day today. And you're standing on the front line. And the Lord asks you, so what did you do with your life? Lord Jesus Christ, the judge of the living and the dead, I repented of my idolatry. I've put my trust in your wrath, satisfying death and glorious resurrection from the dead. And I have peace with you, just as you promised. So here's the question. Will the closeness of God on Judgment Day, will it be your condemnation? Or will the closeness be your eternal comfort? Can I say it again? Will the closeness of God on Judgment Day, will it be your condemnation? Or will it be your eternal comfort? We're going to stand, we're going to sing. As the gathering team, please come up. We're going to respond in praise and worship to our holy God. And then I'm going to give you a charge. And I'm also